Genesis chapter 2. Now, unless you've been in a coma or really detached, you know that the family is under attack in our society, right? I heard a preacher say this week that marriage is like flies on a screen door. Those that are out, one in, and those that are in, one out. You'll get that later. Obviously, that's an exaggeration. But the family is under attack, and it starts with the marriage. I think in our society, marriage has lost some of its perceived value and necessity between two people that are together, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, this family month, just something that God laid on my heart with the hopes of helping you, and not because I'm an expert, not because I'm a parenting expert or anything like that. I assure you that I am not. My wife and I have made our mistakes, but we have a manual that is an expert in all things, and we're going to go to the manual. I think the manual will help us with the foundation, and we're going to go to the foundation, and that is marriage, and that's where we're going to start this family month at, and I think that God has something for all of us. If you're single and maybe thinking about marriage, I'm glad you're here today. I think this will help you. If you're single and maybe hope to one day get married, I think this will help you. And if you're already married, I think this will just maybe give you some reminders and maybe just jolt you a little bit into how important and how sacred marriage is. First of all, let me say, good marriages don't just happen, right? You don't just get married and then just kind of, you know, sit back on your blessed assurance and expect everything to be hunky-dory. You have to work at it. You know, it's like a garden. I've used that many times. If you can go out and you can till the land and plant your seed, and when it grows up, just say, boy, it's looking good, and walk away and never go back. And I guarantee you, when you get back to it to harvest, all you're going to have is a bunch of choked out plants that aren't going to bear much fruit. But if you put the work into that garden, you're going to have a very fruitful harvest, right? Well, that's the way marriage is. You have to put some work in it. It takes some tending. Listen, no couple. I've counseled a lot of people. I've counseled a lot. I would much rather do premarital counseling than marriage counseling, because that just, you'd like to kind of head those things off before you get there, you know, if you know what I'm saying. So, you know, but I've counseled people, and I always say this: if you can make it through my first session of counseling, then you're pretty good, because I try to scare you the first time, and if you come back, I know you're really in love. But, you know, I have never counseled a couple that said to me, well, you know, we're hoping to stay married 10, 15 years, and, you know, we're going to do our best, and probably after that we'll get divorced. Nobody ever gets married with that intention, right? When folks get married, they have stars in their eyes and that bliss in their hearts, and they think everything's going to be hunky-dory from here on out. Good marriages are not a fairy tale. They do exist. Oh, that was kind of weak now. You guys should have been better than that. Good marriages are not a fairy tale. They do exist. Yes, they do, and I think we have many of them here. Good marriages are not always free from, what's that word, intense fellowship, right? I learned that phrase from Kristen. Now, I don't know if that means anything, but I learned it from Kristen. I'm just picking on you a little bit. Every marriage has two different people living under the same roof, and I guarantee you at some point there's going to be some arguments. There's going to be some disagreements. There's going to be some hurt feelings. There's going to be some apologizing. There's going to be some forgiveness meted out. Can I get an amen? Yes, I've been there, I know. I've been on the forgiven end mostly. But I want to get this start out right. And we talked about last week, one of the things we mentioned last week, that Paul said, the foundation of God stands sure. We're going to start at the foundation. The foundation of a happy home is a right marriage. God makes right marriages. Now, I'm coming from a perspective of a Christian, in a Christian home. And so that's my perspective. Now, do I believe or do I think that, you know, every non-Christian home is an unhappy home? No, I do not. I'm not saying that. But you know what I begin to think? And I don't know if this is true. This is just my theory. I think marriages that last, they would be labeled non-Christian. I believe somewhere in the background of those people, they've had, it might be Catholic teaching, it might be Protestant teaching, but they've had some ethics from the Bible that have been instilled in them about what a marriage is and how people should do. Would you agree with that? I think we could probably take a poll and prove that, I think. You cannot improve on God's original design. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and you cannot improve on the beginning that God made. You remember years ago, and some of you are Pepsi drinkers, and the rest of us are Coke drinkers. Now, maybe you don't fall in either category, but I like Coca-Cola. I don't drink a lot of it, but when I do drink, I drink Coke. You know, but you remember years ago, they changed the recipe and they come out with new and improved Coke. And you know what happened, right? If you're a Coke drinker, you know that the new and improved formula did not meet the standards of us Coke connoisseurs. It was not as good. And so they had to go back. See, some things just don't need improved upon. And God's plan for marriage does not need improved upon. All right, let's get into Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, I've broken this down so that I hope, number one, I can preach it effectively, and number two, you can remember it effectively. The first thing that I see is the incompleteness of man. And in verse 18, I think we get that because God himself, and I'm reading from the King James Version this morning, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." God himself looks at man that he created, and he says about him, "It is not good that this guy should be alone." By the way, that's the only thing, in this context, the only thing that's ever said not to be good. Everything God created, he says of it, and he saw it was good. But now, for the first time, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now think about this for a minute. Look at all that man had, all right? Let's look at this. He was made by God in the image of God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, animated by God's Spirit, placed comfortably in the Garden of Eden, richly endowed with, now listen to this, with immortality. At this point, man is immortal. Endowed with intelligence, endowed with social capacity, with instincts, with speech, with comprehension. Man was and is God's crowning creation. He has all of these things. Adam has been exalted as man to have, and God said it, dominion over all the earth. I mean, he's got a lot going for him right now, wouldn't you think? But he's alone. Now think about this. The animals are beneath him. God, though he comes down and has fellowship with him, is above him. And so Adam finds himself somewhere in the middle, alone. He is lonely. I don't know if you watch this show. Sandy and I watch it. I like these types of shows, you know, the Alaska shows, and this show called Alone. If you ever watch this show called Alone, I like it. And what they do is, in this last season, they put 10 people, and these folks got to have survival skills, and they got to be able to start fires and make lean-tos and know what food is and all of this. And they sent this last 10 contestants to Patagonia in South America. And it must be high elevation because it's actually cold there, too, at times. Well, if you watch this show, you see these 10 contestants go into this, and they're like, "Man, I am set for the, man, I'm going to be all right," you know, tough talk, and they send Marines in there, they send survivalists in there. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the people they send in there. And they all go in there with the idea that I have got this, I'm going to win this $500,000. The last one standing wins the money. Their only connection with the outside world is is a satellite phone that when they've had enough, they call in and say, I'm officially tapping out, and they're not that far from them, and they'll come and get them. And so these big, tough guys, they're talking tough. You know, they're not afraid of bears, and they're not afraid of this, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. Do I hear something? What is that? Oh, okay. Let's give. All right. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? Okay. I did not know what that was. All right. The bell tolls. And so anyway, these big tough guys, here's what happens. All of a sudden, in the midst, you know, and it, some of them are 2-3 weeks, I tell my wife, they're done. Because they'll start saying, I miss my wife. I miss my family. I mean, they're, you know, they got nothing to eat. They're fatigued. They look awful. But the only thing that bothers them is that they're alone. You know, and you begin to realize that the toughest thing about being here is not surviving, is not trying to find the food, is not making a lean-to. The toughest thing about being in this place is being alone. And it just gets too much for them to bear. They can't take. They start literally going stir crazy, talking to themselves. You ought to watch it sometime. It's a pretty good show. They start boo-hooing, and I know they're done, because it is not good for people to have to be alone like that. Well, Adam needed someone his equal, someone on his level that he could communicate with. Now we get to the next part. And this is important, because we have Eve that is formed. Now I want to point something out to you in verse 18, because God says it's not good for man to be alone, and so I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, you know, when you read that, I think sometimes maybe the sisters get the idea that that's somehow, you know, a word that means, you know, below, or, you know, some kind of, it's a degrading word. Let me just explain to you from my understanding of this and my study what that helpmeet means, all right? In the original Hebrew, the word used means the opposite. And it carries with it the idea of corresponding and complementing the incompleteness of Adam, of man. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the original Hebrew text, uses a word, bothus, which doesn't mean anything to us, but it carries the idea of a physician or someone aiding someone who is in need. I mean, that speaks volumes to what that word means. So it's not a degrading word. To add it all up, it means to aid or supply that which the individual cannot provide for themselves. So God looks at Adam and he says he needs some help here. He needs to be complete. It's not good for him to be alone. And so God, he calls in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he sleeps, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And so man is incomplete. God creates Eve from the rib of Adam and his flesh. Amazing what God can do. Amen? Isn't it amazing? God has it all thought out. Now, again, God did not, you know, decide that this was plan B again. God had all this planned, and this is how he gave it to us. Now, think about this. Eve was the last creation made. She was the last thing God created. Perhaps his greatest, arguably his greatest, but without a doubt, the most beautiful creation that God made. God made Eve from Adam, who was already refined once from the dust, but God took Eve from the refined once Adam and refined her again and made woman. Now think about that. In your home, who's the refiner of your home? Who's the refiner of your home? The wife. Come on, get with me here. Wake up. See, guys, you know, we don't care. We'll sit on peach crates and, you know, eat from plastic bowls and that, you know, we don't really care. I mean, I'm fine with that. But my wife always walks to the house and says, you know, I'd like to have a picture right there. Or, you know, we need to do that, or that color's not that. You know, they just have a refining technique and quality about them. And if you're like me, you know, like my uncle said a long time, if you want to get along with your wife, he said, I got two phrases for you. Yes, dear, and I like it like that, right? And so when they want to put a picture on the wall or a color on the wall or this or that, just say, guys, practice now. Yes, dear, I like it like that. So they like the they're the refiners, made from Adam's rib, indicating, listen to this, Genesis is a book of beginning. The first surgery is right here. But not only is there surgery, but there's healing, right? See, I believe marriage can bring healing to people's lives. I believe perhaps someone that had a former bad marriage, maybe a widow, a widower, a wanderer, a lonely person. Marriage can do that in your life. Karen is in the Falling Waters Nursing Home, and the joke, and she brought it up, I didn't. She said, yeah, maybe I'll find me a man in here. And I said, well, maybe you will. She said, but he's got to have a lot of money, she said, you know. And so I thought that was kind of cute, but it reminded me of a joke I heard about, the two nursing home widower and widow, they were going to get married. So they decided to get married, and he went down to the drugstore, and he said, hey, listen, said, do you sell vitamins and minerals? And he said, well, sure do. He said, do you sell ACE bandages and walkers and wheelchairs? He said, yeah. I said, do you sell Geritol and iron supplements and Depends and all those? He said, yeah. He said, well, we're going to make our wedding registry right here then. Made from Adam's rib, from his side, right? You've heard this. Not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be walked on by him, but from his side to be equal to him, under his arm for protection by him, near his heart to be loved by him. Amen. Somebody's listening. All right. So we have the incompleteness of Adam. We have the forming of Eve. Now we have the marriage. This is important because look at verse 22, the last part I didn't read. This is speaking of God and brought her unto him. You know, some have devalued, have cheapened marriage with the idea. Now, I don't know. Listen, I put this is in my notes, okay? I planned this at the beginning of the week. So God knew you was going to be here at the beginning of the week. So you must need to hear this, okay? I love y'all. But some have cheapened marriage with the idea of living together. Okay? Now listen to me. So you know, and people do it for different reasons. I know that in this day and time. But don't think that, you know, some people say, well, you know, what's a piece of paper? You know, what does it mean to have a piece of paper? Let me tell you something. Here's what it means. What that piece of paper means is that it is the covenant that was ordained by God from the very beginning of time. The first institution ordained by God is that a man and a woman would be married. This is where, and he brought her unto him. Some say, well, who needs that piece of paper? What it represents is a covenant between a man and a woman. And it can be a God-blessed, God-honoring, God-hallowed institution of a marriage. Can I get amen? That's what it means. And so I understand, and I'm not, you know, I'm not aiming this at anyone. I'm telling you how important marriage is, okay? That's what I believe. Now, notice what it says. He brought this, get this picture. God brought her unto the man. That I get the picture of the father walking the bride down the aisle. God presents Eve to the man. I get the picture of the consent of Eve because she accepts Adam, and I get the consent of Adam because he is receiving her as his wife. What a beautiful picture that paints of some beautiful weddings that you've no doubt been part of and I've been part of. And it's always a blessing when you see those doors open and that bride is standing there in a white dress and her father by her side. And the wedding march begins to play, and everyone stands, and she is brought down this aisle and handed to the groom. It's a beautiful picture of Christ and his church and what God ordained from the very beginning. Now, it is good to know what you're getting into before you get to that point, right? You know, it's like the one girl, she was, you know, walking down the aisle, and afterwards, some of her friends said, what were you thinking about when you were walking down that aisle? She said, I was thinking about the aisle, I was thinking about the altar, and I was thinking about him. Aisle, altar, him. No. See, you need to know what you're getting into before you get to that point. See, so many people get married with the idea, well, after we're married, they'll change. They'll do this. You know, sometimes a leopard can't change his spots. Amen? It's good to know what you're getting into before you get to that point. And it's good to have counseling. It's good to really talk and good to really know what marriage means. God makes a good marriage. I believe that. God ordained it. God blesses it. And he makes a good marriage. In verse 25 it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know what that speaks to me? That speaks to me of contentment. That speaks to me of innocence, of pleasure. It speaks so many things to me because there they were and they had not a care in the world and God had blessed their marriage. Two things I want you to notice here, all right? The woman is presented to the man only after everything is already complete. Now, I think that's important. Now, if you're a dad of a daughter, if you got a small daughter, listen to this. God didn't send Eve to Adam until after he had named the animals. Everything was kind of in order. And he was, we might just say, he was mature enough for the responsibility that was put on him, right? Now, if your daughter's going to marry a young man, you want to know that they got a plan in life. Amen? Say amen, Dad. You want to know they got a plan. And if you got a son, you want to know they got a plan going into this. God, listen, all that was done before Eve came. Secondly, society only commences when the woman is brought into the picture. That's when society commences. Do you understand that you cannot improve upon that? There's only one way for a woman to have a baby, and it is from a man, right? It has to be that way. That's the way God made it. And that is the way God designed it. And it is still the design God intended. One man, one woman. And so now Adam says this. I love what Adam says in verse 23. Look at it. The King James, I love, ESV says this at last. I like that too. But the King James says that Adam said, this is now. Now that's him, that phrase right there is a lot because what that means, ESV says this at last. Because Adam was waiting on this. Adam needed this, and he knew that he needed this. And so it's a powerful statement. Finally, he says, someone like me. Someone to be with me. Someone to help me. Someone to stand with me. Like and yet distinctly different. Right? Man is a man. A woman is a woman. Some things you just can't improve upon. Amen. Some things you don't get to choose. Right? I mean, I'm convinced that some things you just can't choose in life. And God makes us men or God makes us women. And men ought to act like men and women ought to act like women. And they ought to look like men and they ought to look like women. I'm meddling now. But listen, Adam is so excited. This is now, he says. Notice. Almost like a song, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. See, this tells us how close-knit the marriage relationship is. Out of all the relationships, it is the closest of humanity. You say, well, you know, not closer than my child because that child come out of me. I understand that. But here's what you got to remember. You know, those children, they take a lot of your time in your marriage for a while, but guess what happens? They grow up and they leave home. And then what do you have left? You have you and your spouse right where you started from, right? And so during those years when those children are taking all that time growing up, do not neglect the most important relationship of all. That is the man and the woman. Do you agree with that? I'm telling you, it's easy to neglect it because we get so busy. And children take so much of our time and demand so much of our attention. I mean, you know, when children are small, it's all about them. You know, it's like when a guy has a cold, it's all about us. That's the way children are all the time. Right. The merit, Adam says, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Listen, that isn't the most closest of human relationships. Adam is excited. Now listen, guys, this is for you. Adam is excited about this woman. He's so excited, he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And I've said this before, but I like it. He says, woo, man, look what God did, right? He's excited. He looks at her, and guess what he sees? Beauty, tenderness, attraction. He sees all of those things. Listen, do you remember that guy, husband, in your relationship with your wife? I hope it's not just a memory. I hope it's something you practice now, right? Hey, listen, every now and then you gotta look at your wife and go, woo, man, God bless me with a woman, right? Oh, don't look at me like that. Every now and then, tell her how important she is. Every now and then, tell her how beautiful she is. Every now and then, treat her special in some way. Hey, leave a note if you don't text. If you text, throw her a text and just tell her, hey, I love you, right? Make sure you're sending it to the right person, though, right, John? I sent a text the other day to my wife, and John texted me back and said, hey, I love you too, but I don't think this was meant for me. It was clean, thank God. No. Make sure you send it to the right person. First love excitement. I'm serious. Tell your wife you love her. Let her know how special she is. Let her know she's beautiful. You know, if you tell your wife she's beautiful all the time, she's gonna start being beautiful. Did you know that? Oh, I'm telling you. Just compliment her and lift her up, encourage her. Oh, I know you can't, you know, be there for all the words that she needs to expel all the time, but you can sure give her what she needs to hear every now and then, right? Something from her husband lets her know. Adam was excited, man. He looks at her and he goes, woo! Got a woman. So happy. Well, now the work comes in. I'm going to close. This is my last point, the work of the marriage. We have the incompletion of Adam, the formation of Eve, the presenting, the song of Adam, the excitement that he showed because he now had someone like him that could spend time with him. But now the work comes in verse 24. I got 3 points real quick. Now, those 3 points are quick, I promise. He says this. Therefore, and King James, you have to have King James to get this word that I'm going to use in a minute. So he says, therefore shall a man leave his father. The first work is the leaving part in terms of habitation. You know, that's why we would like the guys that marry our daughters to have a plan in life. Amen? So that when they marry them, they can move out with them. Hello? That's the way it's supposed to work. And so, in terms of habitation, to make a home, and that's in the wedding ceremony. Do you promise to make a home where they will be loved and cared for as long as God grants you life? If so, say I do. And so that's part of the leaving part, the habitation, in terms of priority. Because here's what happens, and this is what I'm telling you. If you have small children, you'll find this to be true, because I know this because I've experienced it. You see, someday, Mom, another female is going to take your place in your little boy's life. And all of a sudden, you're not going to be the most important female in his life anymore. I know that's hard to believe now, but it'll happen. Some of you got a lot of boys. It's going to happen over and over and over again. You're shaking your head no, but it's true. They're going to meet a girl, and they're going to fall in love. And the priority of the relationship will change. All of a sudden, this female will take on a priority in this young man's life. And that means that this young man cannot be calling mama every time something goes wrong. Hello? Right? Come on now. But guess what? It works the other way too, because for every dad, if you've got a daughter, at some point there's another young man that's going to take your place and as a priority in her life. I know this to be true. I speak from experience. All of a sudden, dad, you're not top dog anymore. You take second place. And then when children come along, you take third, fourth, and fifth place. But that's the way it's supposed to be. The priority of the relationship changes when they get older and they begin to move on. But it also means leaving in terms of affection, because now, though the honoring of the parents is always there and is a most important aspect of even the commandments of God, that never leaves. But in terms of affection, the spouse now takes top priority for the affections of the son or the daughter. So there is a leaving. That's where the work starts. Second of all, there's cleaving. That's where we need King James. And shall cleave unto his wife. New King James says shall join. But I like cleave works because it rhymes. And I like that word because it just kind of, it reminds me of Velcro. You know what I mean? Man, it's hard to get off. You're sticking. You stick together. Here's what that means. That means forsaking all others. Means no black books, right? Means no looking back and wondering what it would have been or how it might have been with someone else that was in your life in the past. It means forsaking all others, no old contacts. It means forsaking all others emotionally, physically, and psychologically, right? Listen, it means none of this flirting on Facebook and, you know, looking for old flames on Facebook, huh? If you're going to do that, get rid of your phone. You shouldn't have one. That God, when we're joined together, we are to forsake all others and now focus our affection, our priorities on the man or woman God has given us. All of that now is in the past. Listen, did you know that, you know, you can have a fling and never have physical contact? Did you know that? You can have one emotionally, you know, dependent on somebody, talking all the time. And, oh, I can't talk to my wife like this. I can't talk to my husband like this. You start saying stuff like that, you better back out and back off real quick because you're headed for trouble. Leaving, cleaving, and then the last part. And this is some of the hard work, too. And this is my word. And they shall be one flesh. That's the weaving. The leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving. It means the unity of two people. We become one. And it's not just talking about the consummation physically of the marriage. It means unity of the persons, unity in your interests, unity in your activity, unity in the reciprocation to one another. It means the building of your lives together, the staying power for the richer or the poor, the sickness, the health, the ups and downs, the bad, the good. It means you're in it for the long haul, the weaving of your lives together. The weaving of our lives leaves out the possibility of, it would be called polygamy, another person entering the marriage. It leaves out the possibility of an open marriage. And let me just throw this in, because I believe this is a problem in our society because it's so easily accessible. I believe it means absolutely leaving out the possibility of pornography. Because I believe that that is a form of adultery. If you're married and you view pornography, I believe that it is a form of adultery. You have allowed something else to enter in, and I'm not going, there's children, so we'll just leave it at that. You understand what I'm telling you? It's important. God's original design, I'm closing now, is one man, one woman. That's his design. There is no other design that God ever intended. And if you have a problem with that, you can talk to me. I can give you all kinds of scriptures to back up. And don't leave here and go, boy, that preacher hates homosexuals. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that. See, I'm telling you this. God loves everybody. God loves you. But you see, what God doesn't accept, the same as he wouldn't accept adultery from me, he wouldn't accept it from you. He wouldn't accept it from anybody. Sin is sin, and we must call it what it is, no matter who it is or in what form. And so we are all sinners, but we must call it what it is, and we must realize, and I'm talking in terms of a marriage here, one man, one woman. That's why I got on that. So there's leaving, cleaving, and weaving lives together. Let's get a song. I'm going to give you your assignment. Would you look at me and tell me that you'll do your assignment this week? You'll do it? Amen. All right. Everybody's shaking their heads. Here's your assignment. It's an easy one. Number one, two things. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 together at least one time this week. All right? You got that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what that is, right? That's the love chapter. Remember that love boat? The love boat. This is the love chapter. All right? Secondly, pray for your spouse specifically this week. Every day, pray for maybe something they're facing. Pray for your spouse to be this week. If you don't have one, get somebody on your heart and pray for them. But and I'm not, you know, I don't like to exclude anyone, but we're just talking into marriages right now, I suppose. Pray for your spouse specifically. Maybe an area that you perceive that, you know, you kind of zero in on as maybe a bother to you. Do you know what I found? If you'll pray about that, God begins to work on you. You know, a lot of times it's not the other person, it's this person, right? So you pray, God, help me. God, help me. God does it. So you just pray about things maybe in your life. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your marriage. Read 1 Corinthians 13. That's your assignment. All right. We got the foundation laid. We have the marriage intact now, the way God intended it. And God makes good marriages. Work on yours this week. If you're planning on getting married, work on that. Make sure you know the person you're going to marry before you get into it. All right?